Well, guys, we hope you've enjoyed going through the book of Esther with us. This sermon is going to conclude everything. So we're going to be in chapter 9 and, of course, take on the last three verses of the book, which is chapter 10. And we're going to call this the Purge. And you're going to see why as you watch the study. Now, the theme for this message, for this study, is that what seems to be done by chance is actually done by God's design. And so in this sermon, you're going to see how God was working all the way through Haman casting the purr. We're going to get into that. I promised you guys a couple weeks ago that we would come back to what the purr was and how purr and purim kind of came to be a thing. We're going to talk about that. We're going to see what the Bible says about casting lots and how the Lord operates in that. So a lot of fingerprints in this, a lot of just great information, a great wrap up. Again, people say, oh, this doesn't belong in the Bible. Nothing could be further from the truth. So again, remember this, okay? What seems to be done by chance is actually done by God's design. God's in this from the beginning to the very end, and a lot of great pictures, a lot of great stuff in this chapter, and of course, even in chapter 10, though it be only three verses. So I hope this blesses you guys. I hope you guys have enjoyed the study with us, and we're gonna move on to a different study here next week. So with that being said, here is Brother Josh reading Esther chapter number 9. God bless.
Esther chapter number 9, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads, "Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in the cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews, because their fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men, and Parshandatha, and Dalphon, and Aspatha, and Poratha, and Adalia, and Aridatha, and Parmashta, and Arisai, and Aridai, and Vajezatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. On that day the number of those that were slain in Shushan, the palace, was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, The Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman, what have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee? Or what is thy request further, and it shall be done? Then said Esther, If it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan, to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan. And they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day, also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together, and stood for their lives, and had rest from their enemies, and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. On the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th thereof, and on the 15th day of the same they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, and of sending portions one to another. And Mordecai wrote these things, and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them, and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return unto his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them, and upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing, and according to their appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. Brother Ryan, would you please pray for us?
All right. Amen. Well, we're done tonight. So chapters 9 and 10. Chapter 10 is very quick. Obviously, it's only 3 verses, so don't panic. You'll be like, oh, this one's already 30-something. Nah, it's only 3 more verses. No problem at all. And so we're here. We're almost done. I'm going to call tonight's sermon The Purge. I guess there's a movie. I never saw it, but if you've been in the workforce long enough, you've heard people bring it up. It's a Hollywood movie, probably a ripoff of this story here. It's called The Purge, I guess. And I guess it's this day where people can go and just do whatever they want. You know, and you can go kill everybody, kill all the people they ever wanted to kill. So it's probably like a spinoff of this. And the reason why it comes to memory is because if you've been frustrated at work or worked with enough people, they've brought this up to you more than likely and said, man, I wish there was just one day where I could just take care of everybody I don't like. And that's kind of what you have going on here, only the reverse. So you remember back in, what was it, chapter 3, we learned that Haman casts a lot, and we're going to finish that discussion this evening. And he says, whatever this lot, it's like almost like rolling the dice. Basically, that's what he does. He's basically like, well, whatever number this lot lands on, that's the number we're going to kill the Jews on. That's the month we're going to do it. And of course, it lands on the month Adar. So from that time that decision was made, it's now 12 months later. And so now Adar is on the radar, so to speak, if we could say that. And so we're there. Remember, the edict went out that all the Jews were to be killed on this one day in the month Adar. And of course, we learned last week that Haman got exposed because of Esther's plan, and obviously through the help, of course, of God. And God's mercy and his planning and all the stuff that he does to work out for the benefit of those that love him. You see all of that in this entire chapter. And so the decree had gone out prior to Haman being exposed, obviously, but the problem is, and we talked about this last week, is that when the Medes and the Persians made a law, that law stood. There was no way to get rid of it. And so to counter that, after Haman gets exposed, Esther says, well, we've got to do something about this because my people are going to get destroyed. And so the king says, okay, we'll just make a law that basically says on that day the Jews can defend themselves. And so that happens in the 3rd month, which is the month Sivan, according to chapter 8 in verse 9. And so now they've had all this time to prepare and to gear up for this day, the day where the Jews' enemies are going to try to attack and kill all of the Jews. So even though Haman gets exposed, Ahasuerus is upset, they kill Haman, okay, there are still plenty of people in the province that want all of the Jews dead. And of course, we covered what a Jew was. These aren't Jews like today. Like, there's people just walk around with the curly fries on their head and like, oh, I'm Jewish. No, these were God's people. These are your people, okay? If you're saved, you're born again, these are your forefathers. These are your family members. This is our history, okay? This is our history. You don't let anybody rob you of your history. So with that proper perspective now, let's go ahead and start on verse number one. And so the Bible says, now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar. So remember, this is now 9 months after what we just read last week. Okay, so 9 months have now passed. So Mordecai, remember, he went postal, literally. And he started sending notes and letters out through all the provinces, translating them and letting all the Jews know that, hey, you guys are going to get to defend yourself. So there's been 9 months to prepare and to gear up for this day. Well, it says in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution. In the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. And so one of the phrases that I'm going to just use this evening is that what appears to be by chance is actually by God's design. So Haman thinks, well, you know, these people are so dispensable. I can just do whatever I want to with them. I'm just going to roll the dice on them, you know, and that's how worthless they are. And whatever the dice lands on, or the lot lands on, so however that looked, it was the day that we're just going to kill them all, okay? And so remember that the people in Shushan, they were perplexed. They were confused. They were like, what in the world is this going? Like, what happened? Like, we've been living with these people. They don't seem that bad. And all of a sudden, there's now a day where we have to kill them. And so through the process of events with Esther, with Mordecai getting promoted, the 9 months, all of that, you would think that people would be like, maybe we ought to just lay off these people. But what this does is exposes the fact that people always are going to be around that hate God's chosen people. And I'm not saying that like just Jews are chosen, but we are chosen. He chose himself a people for his name. So when you get saved, whether you're in this time frame in life or in the time frame that we're in now or in the end times, okay, you are one of the elected, the chosen, and such. So look at verse number two. So it says, the Jews gathered themselves together in the cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon the people. Now, keep your place there, but go to Psalms. So just go forward there in your Bible. Psalm chapter 71. Psalm chapter number 71. I'll show you one more time here. Well, probably a few more times. God's fingerprint throughout this story here, and especially this chapter. So again, God reverses the edict, okay? God makes it possible, God makes possible, rather, something that was impossible. So remember, they're just like, well, once we speak a law and we sign it, there's no changing it. The Medes and the Persians, we don't go back. And so the solution, very simple. Well, let's make a law that the Jews can defend themselves and sustain their lives. And of course, they are prosperous. But look at this here, Psalm 71, look at verse 13. So the Bible says, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. Now skip all the way over to verse 24. My tongue also shall talk thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. And so if you take both of those verses and you just think about them, okay, that's exactly what you see happening in the book of Esther, okay? And again, it's not by chance. What appears to be by chance is really by God's design. I'm going to prove that to you in the Proverbs later on. So go back to chapter 9 now. Let's just get going here. So we do have a decent amount of verses to go through. So remember, okay, here's a quick point. The fear wasn't about the people, okay? It wasn't about the people. It was about God's favor on the people. That's what produced the fear. That's why many people joined themselves or became Jews. Because remember, like we said last week, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, okay? If somebody doesn't fear the Lord, you see this even today. They don't want to listen to you. okay? Or they're not going to receive the word of God. There has to be a level of fear. This is why we tell people, like, hey, this is where you're going. This is where you're not saved. This is where you're headed. If you don't change and believe the gospel, you are headed to hell. That is a reality. That is a fact, okay? And what does that do? A lot of times with people, that produces fear. Now, you've got our enemies that say, well, you're just going around fear-mongering. Not really. I mean, this is a healthy fear. This is just a consequence of reality, okay? If people don't accept the gospel, they die and they spend eternity in hell, okay? But I mean, think about it. What is God asking of us? What is he asking of humanity? To just simply receive a gift that he's already paid for. And that's not even good enough for most people. What about my efforts and the things that I have to do? And you saying that God doesn't count my repenting of my sins? I repent every single day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, I just listened to somebody say that. It's ridiculous. No, you didn't. So going back to that again, verse 2, look at the end there. It says, for the fear of them fell upon all the people. Remember, the fear wasn't about the people, but a result of God's favor on the people. That is what is being described here. And that's what we need to understand as Christians. Look at verse number 3. It says, and all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. So again, it's not like Mordecai was going around and being like, aha, guess what? I got promoted. Okay, and if you don't help me, I'm going to cut your head off. You're done for. I'm going to take your life. No, it's because God's favor was upon him for the courage that he took and, you know, the whole thing, the whole process from Esther all the way until now. He obviously loves God, and that's why he's been brought into favor. And so that fear, okay, which is a healthy fear, okay, it's a fear that brings knowledge. It's a healthy respect of God. We ought to fear God, okay? I mean, heck, even your bosses tell you you ought to fear them on some level, right? We got no problems doing that, but we got a big problem when it comes to fearing God. That shouldn't be a thing, okay? So again, verse 3, I want you to see something else here. And all the rulers of the provinces. So you've got all these rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews. So you've got these groups of people, these leaders that help the Jews. So what do you have here? You've got team Jew and you've got team Gentile together working on a purpose. That is a picture of, in my opinion, this is a foreshadowing of what you see today, the Israel of God, where it is made up. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. If you're in China, you're in North Korea, you're in Russia, you're in America, you're in Mexico, doesn't matter. If you're born again, you are a Jew. You are the Israel of God. That's what you see here. You see Jew and Gentiles, not about race, it's not about ethnicity, coming together to serve the Lord. And the foundation is fear, always. It is always fear because that is a healthy substance that produces a desire to want to learn about the Lord. So look at verse number 4. It says, for Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, waxed greater and greater. Again, there's only one person that can lift a man up, and that is God. Think about Haman, okay? He was second in charge. He had the king's ring, but did his fame go throughout all the provinces the same exact way? And the answer is obviously no. It did not. People did not really like Haman. They could see through him. They understood. This guy's just about the respect, okay? I mean, think about it. This is a guy that goes home and is like, look at how many kids I've had. I've had all this success, all this wealth. Aren't you proud of me, girl? Okay. I mean, these people are shallow. You want to talk about shallow? That's Haman. That's his family. Mordecai is on a whole different level, and it's obvious it is because of God. So verse number 5, thus the Jews smote all their enemies with a stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction and did what they would unto those that hated them. How is this possible? You got to ask yourself this. How is this even possible? Okay, they are not the same nation that they were before the conquering, before Nebuchadnezzar came in back in the day and carried them captive out of Jerusalem, out of Judah in three different waves, right? They don't have like what we have today. They don't have their own independent nation. They're part of an empire. The Medes and Persians govern them. They are over them. So it's not like there's a separate Jewish army and they're training and they're, you know, sharpening swords. Now, obviously some of that stuff happened, but 9 months, okay? 9 months to be this successful and it's just by chance, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. This is obviously just more proof that God is all throughout this entire book, that what happens to appear by chance is really just by God's design. So verse 5, it says, thus the Jews smote all their enemies with a stroke of the sword. Okay, so it wasn't like, oh, you know, we kind of got a good wave going over here. I mean, it was total domination for a people group that's not even organized. You know, they don't have their own king like they used to have. Again, they don't have all of the resources and all of the things that make up military. Their oppressors take care of that for them. Okay, but here we are reading about their success in battle. And what does it say? That the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction and did what they would unto those that hated them. Okay, and of course, this is another picture of what Christ does for us at the end of time, how that he's going to make his enemies a footstool for him. And there will be a day, and we were talking about this yesterday, go read the last few verses of the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. And it talks about how there will be a time, and we don't get exactly how this is going to look, but there's a time in which we will look upon the people's burning in the lake of fire, in hell, and like, ugh. And you're just going to walk up there like, dang, those people are gross. You're not going to be crying, oh, I wish you would have believed God. But that's over. Okay, that's done and over with. You're going to be like, man, that's gross. I'm glad I'm not in there. Let's go hang out and do whatever we're going to do because we're now truly a free people, okay? And that's kind of what I see here. I mean, it's just a complete waxing. Look at the language here. It says, and did what they would unto those that hated them. Okay. Again, they had their way with these people that hated them. It was easy. It was a complete mopping, okay? They take out 500 people, which we're going to look at here. Now, verse 6, it says, and in Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. Now, why does it say men then? Okay, and the reason why I'm bringing this up is because last week, remember, part of the decree that went out from the king was that, hey, you can destroy all the men, you can take out the women and the children and still take of the spoil. Okay, again, the old government mindset, hey, don't forget the spoil. Okay? You can take all the money too and maybe give me a little bit. That's going to come back in chapter 10. So they took out 500 men, okay? And it lists 10 of them between verses 7 and 9, which I'm not going to read. Joshua did a good job. I don't want to butcher these names. But look at verse 10. So verse 7, 8, 9, that sums up the 10 names of Haman, the 10 names of the sons of Haman, rather. And the reason why the Bible's so descriptive there is obviously because God knows all history, and he knows that there's going to be people, like people today, that say, well, this doesn't line up with our history. You know, so this Ahasuerus and Xerxes didn't really do this, okay? And that information's out there, and you can know it's a lie because the Bible gives you the specific details right here that these things happen. So you don't listen to that history. You listen to this right here, verse 10. Okay. It says, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. Again, going a reference back to chapter 8 in verse 11, where Ahasuerus was like, hey, you guys even got permission, again, to take out the spoil, the women, all that stuff. Now, why are they not taking the spoil? I think God wants us to understand something here, that this wasn't about them. This was just solely about their preservation. Okay, and so what this does is it paints God's people in a very good position, taking the high road and saying, I know we were offered that, but we don't want people to come back later and say, oh, the only reason the Jews did that is because they wanted the goods and services. Okay, it's like, no, they just wanted to live. They just wanted to do what they had to do to put their enemies down. And again, more proof that these are not the same Jews that you look at today is because the Jews of today would have taken everything, everything, especially the money. You know that's true. That's exactly what they would have done. Again, totally different group of people here. Okay, these are our people, not the so-called Jews over there. So verse 11, it says, on that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace. And the 10 sons of Haman, now remember, these 10 sons are dead. Okay, that's going to come up here in a second. But he says, and the 10 sons of Haman, what have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is thy petition, and what, or and it shall be granted thee, or what is thy request further, and it shall be done? Okay, so 10 sons of Haman, they're done, they're tapped out. Okay, they got waxed. And additionally, 500 people as well. So the king's like, okay, Queen Esther, you look so good. You know, you're just you know, enamored with her. So what else do you want? You know, what else can I do for you? And so, of course, again, God is just bringing these folks into favor. It's very clear. Look at her request here, verse 13. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. Okay, I don't know if you caught this, but go back really quickly to verse 10 and look at this again. Okay, so this is the day, here, okay, that this battle is taking place. And the king's like, hey, what else can I do for you? And Esther's request is tomorrow. So obviously not today, but tomorrow we need a little bit more time to make sure that our enemies are put down in the other parts of the world here and that we have time to properly do this. But I also want Haman's sons hanged on the gallows. Okay, well, look at verse 10. 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but the spoil they laid not their hand on. So they're already dead. Okay, think about that. They're already dead. And Esther's just like, you know what? I want them hanged. Okay, a day later, a day after death, on these gallows that Mordecai had built for, or I'm sorry, that Haman had built. I always get these guys mixed up, but that Haman had built for Mordecai. And you say, well, what's the purpose of that? I don't know, but probably a sign and a symbol to the rest of the people out there and to the enemy is like, oh, this didn't really go too well. You know, that was supposed to be Mordecai on the gallows and possibly other Jews in the month Adar, but yeah, didn't work out. So Esther here, she really gets that final just thumb in the eyeball here with this request, right? I mean, that's pretty savage if you ask me. Verse number 14. And the king commanded it so to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. Okay, remember, they're already dead, so it's kind of gruesome, but it is what it is. Okay, verse 15. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar. So again, this takes place on the 13th and the 14th day in the month Adar. And slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey, now here it is again, they laid not their hand. Again, this is written and preserved for us to understand something here. So that in future generations, when they come by and read this, there's not going to be this dispute like, oh, well, they just were in this for their own money and their own goods and all, blah, blah, blah. No, God's like, no, I'm going to make a distinction and let the world know that these people were my chosen people, my people that believed on me. And that I want to bring back to the land so that they can be a light unto the world until I come and, you know, basically save humanity. So verse 16, it says, but the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew their foes. Now here's a big number. Okay, 75,000. But they laid not their hands on the prey. So the Bible has that in there three times so far, and that's a definite sign that you have got to pay attention to this, okay? That there is a distinction being made in the motives here, that God wants us to understand that this was a righteous thing from him, and he wants us to understand that it was not about the money, it was not about the goods, okay? By the time you get to the New Testament, okay, you know that the attitude of the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, even a lot of the chief rulers of the synagogues, they would have been all over this stuff here, okay? And it's really not that long between now and the time of Christ, it's just a few hundred years, I believe. But that's in there for a reason. So let's talk about this 75,000 here, okay? 75,000. Now, I was listening to a guy. I always like to do this. Well, how would a simping Zio preach this chapter? And he was just like, I was reading this in tears, sitting in my dining room, and my wife was in the kitchen, and I just started like, my lips started chattering, and I was just really broken up when I read this about the 75,000. He's like, because I know that in the New Testament, we're supposed to pray for those that despitefully use us and love our enemies. But then he's like, I'm choked up because here it seems like God's okay that this happened, and 75,000 people. He's like, that's more people than the town that we're in right now. And they all died, and the Jews killed them, and it doesn't condemn them for that. He's like, I just don't know what to think. And he's just like, man, we're just not meant to understand everything in the Bible, and it is what it is, so we're just going to move on. No, we ain't going to move on, okay? And there's something to be learned about this here, okay? There's no oh, let's go back to the originals. There's none of that junk, okay? There's a reason for this, and that's very clear if you follow the history and you understand what you're reading, okay? What's left of Israel here, okay, is basically just Jews scattered out throughout these provinces, from Ethiopia to Shushan the Palace, or to India, where we're reading, okay? Again, God has allowed them to go back into the land. I would imagine that a lot more went back after the events here took place. But again, they are no longer, and I'm going to just use this word because it's a good word, but they're no longer independent, okay? They're no longer like they used to be. You know, some people use the word sovereign. I try to avoid using that word because it's a Calvinist buzzword. But they're no longer just independent and of their own control. So without this edict from the king, without this law from the king that said they could actually protect themselves, they all would have gotten killed. Okay? They don't have the freedom to just rise up and conquer like they did back in the day. That's not a thing anymore. So I want you to keep your place here and go to John chapter number 18. So the Bible's just telling you that there is now a difference. There is a change on the horizon. There is a change coming to the Israel of God. So the Israel of God starts in the book of Exodus. Actually, I guess you could probably go back to Genesis with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Jacob himself, but the point is, okay, Old Testament Israel, God forms them, okay? God tells Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. He has Isaac later in age, and then Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob begets the 12 patriarchs, which make up the nation of Israel, 12 distinct tribes. This is a physical nation. This is a theocracy. There's no separation between politics, between government and religion, church and state. Okay, that doesn't exist. It's one. And so I bring that up because during that time period, God is trying to move them from the wilderness to the promised land. And he tells them, hey, what you're going to do is you're going to take out all these people. You're going to remove from the earth the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, all of these different people. And that's how it's going to be. And even all the way up through the times of David, okay, God grants his nation permission to take life. Okay, but it's not like he's just like, oh, I don't like these people, go take them out. These people are reprobate, extremely wicked, extremely evil, and so God allows that to happen. You fast forward to Solomon. There's peace and prosperity. He gets complacent. He takes on all these women. They turn his heart from God. What's the result? The result is he loses the kingdom. His son, Rehoboam, thinks he's going to get the whole nation, and God's like, nope. You're not. You're going to get what's called now the southern kingdom of Judah, and I'm going to give the 10 tribes predominantly to another king. You're not going to get this 12 tribe. So there's a difference now, and there's a split. Obviously, those 10 tribes, they go away. They get carried away by the Assyrians. You're left with the southern kingdom of Israel. So Israel gets reduced from 12 distinct tribes down to the southern kingdom of Judah. They do the same thing that Israel does. They worship false gods. They get God all mad to get him upset. And God says, fine, you're done. You're going to lose your king. So they went from the greatest system, which was the system of the judges, where you actually didn't have somebody breathing down your neck and collecting taxes and saying, I'm going to take your daughters. I'm going to take this. I'm going to take that. They were truly as free as you could possibly be on this corrupt planet. And so what happens after that? They lose the judges, they get the kingship, they lose the kingship. Now they're just basically floating along and just kind of practicing, you know, religion the best they can under the oppressive circumstances that they're in. They have no freedom to do anything. They cannot exercise a lot of the law that they could exercise when they were strong and had judges and had the kings. And that's evident here in John chapter number 18. Because what's going on here is they're like, we want to put Christ to death, but we can't. There's a little issue here, okay? Look at verse 31. So this is Pilate, like, just trying to get rid of him. He's like, just go do to him whatever your law says, okay? And they get exposed here. So John 18, verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. Now look at the Jews now, completely different, okay? The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Okay, you see that? They wanted to put Jesus to death because of their interpretation of the law. They thought that Jesus was blaspheming by being equal with God, which, by the way, is why the modern versions always attack that, is because there's always a Jew behind there. But anyways, subject for another day. Go back to Esther. Okay, so the point being here, hey, the Jews cannot practice the law that God gave them. Okay, he took that luxury away from them. He took that luxury away from them. And so, again, what you're reading here, again, is really the same thing that you read in John, only a better situation. Because Haman wanted all the Jews to be put to death, God steps in and says, no, I'm going to protect this group of people here and get the government that is over what's left of Israel, which is just scattered Jews right now, and some Levites and some Benjamites, and I'm going to get that government to equip you to be able to defend yourselves, okay? They didn't have the right, even at this time, to just go out and defend themselves. But what God's trying to tell us, and the reason why God wipes out entire people groups, is because they won't change, okay? I mean, what did Jesus tell us in regards to sin? He said, what goes in through the eyeballs, okay, can basically comes out through the heart. And so when you get a society like we have today, and it's just everywhere you look, every facet of entertainment and government, and I'm not saying that all of these things are explicitly 100% evil, okay? We're in the world, we're not of the world. There has to be balance. But what I'm trying to say is that when this stuff is just so prevalent today, you've got these politicians that just take the stage and they're just like, we need more alphabet people. We need more AIPAC. We need more Jewish control over ourselves, okay? We need more freedom. We need reproductive rights. We need all these things. And then we wonder why kids go into schools and start pulling the trigger, okay? It's because of the corruption that is allowed to flourish in our society. That's the whole reason. And that's kind of where they find themselves in at today. I mean, think about it. Why did God blow out Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay, remember the conversation that Abraham had with God? He's like, God, are you really going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? I mean, Abraham assumes like, hey, there's got to be some saved people over there. There's got to be some brothers over there. And Abraham's like, well, God, would you spare the city for 50? And he's like, okay, I'll spare it for 50. He's like, 40, 45. And he plays this numbers game with God and gets all the way down to finally where God's like, just go over there and check. Okay. Nobody over there. Okay. Why? Because they were reprobate. There was no coming back. They weren't going to turn to God. Hey, that God's telling us a lesson here. Like, hey, these people unfortunately have to be removed from the earth. It's sad to some people, but it's just the way that it is. Okay, the situation that we're in this country, and I don't mean to scare you, but it really is true. We're coming to a place to where there's either going to be some bloodshed or a civil war or something like that. It has to happen. We cannot continue to keep living with the alphabet crew and the Jews and all of this wickedness, okay? This whole false left-right paradigm, it has just gotten too out of hand. Right? You think we're going to really go back to the 1950s? You think we're really going to go back to a time period where everybody gets along and puts up with each other? I'm sorry, I wish it was so, but it's not going to happen. The only way you can get rid of this infestation that is in the West, okay, this Sodomite Jewish infestation, is to cut it out. That's the only way. Okay, now I'm not saying that we ought to rise up and start this or do this, but our politicians are trying to get us to that point so that they can continue to further divide and conquer, okay? And it's just a mess, but it is what it is. I mean, how did Russia, for example, get to the place where they're at today? I mean, there's videos out there and they get suppressed and taken down all the time, but like where life is just pretty much peaceful. You can go to a Russian grocery store, and I get they don't have religious freedom, and there are some issues there, but I mean, they don't have the same type of inflation. They don't have a lot of the debauchery and the battle over pushing all of this garbage and this pornography on their kids. They don't have that problem. But you know what they used to? What had to happen? How did they go from the Soviet commie, you know, system that they had where sodomites and all that stuff was just very prevalent and very open and all the garbage, to now being somewhat of a Christian society? How did they get there? It was through a lot of death, unfortunately. That's the only way this happens, okay? And that's kind of what these stories teach us here. 75,000 people, okay, that's a lump of cancer that wasn't going to get cured unless it was removed, okay? And so that's why God's allowing this to happen. It's not that the Old Testament God is some kind of a monster and Jesus came to really kind of set the record straight. I came to smooth things out and just tell you that's not the real way we're going to go. No, it's simply because the Israel of God has a different mission. That those days are behind us. Okay. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. Okay. Our battle is with and of the Word of God today. So hopefully that kind of makes sense. Okay. We're not a collective 12 tribe nation where God is just directly talking to us and telling us where to go. We're scattered throughout the entire world, just like the Jews were here. Okay. This really does reflect us, you know, in the situation that we're in today. I mean, we're scattered everywhere. There's Christians in every nation, all tongues, all kindreds have born again Bible-believing Christians. And all tongues and all kindreds that have Bible-believing Christians have heathen governments, okay? And so we have to operate very wisely in this situation to collectively execute the mission, which is to get people saved. That's it. That's the only goal. So God has made his nation now, which is all of us. Basically, the only choice that you and I have today to really fight and make a difference is to go give the gospel to somebody and to go take care of your brother and sister that's next to you. That's it. It was a little bit different here, okay? And this book here is really the transitional period between that hardcore set-aside nation that used to exist to what we have now, which morphed into the Israel of God, which just basically spans across the globe. And it's better today. Okay, you're in a better position than if you would have been alive here or even in the time of David, because now you get to see Israel around the globe in every country, in every province of the world, in every nation preaching the gospel and actually doing good work for the Lord. So enough rambling here. Let's go on now to verse 17. So it says, on the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested day, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Verse 18, but the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. And so basically what you're going to get to see now is that these 2 days are going to become a festival or a time of rejoice, basically a holiday is what it is, okay? And what the tradition from here on out was that every year on these 2 days, what would happen is the Jews would give each other presents and have, like, you know, not a drunken festival, but just have, you know, a time of celebration, rather. And they would have a time of reflection where they remembered how God took care of them under these circumstances. Now, you fast forward today in Israel, this festival is nothing about this story. It's all about getting drunk and having parades and stuff like that in Tel Aviv. It's completely gone off the rocker. Now, in a lot of the Zio churches, what you're going to find, and I've been through this, okay? I was in a church, it was called the Calvary Church, the Port Orchard. And every year, okay, when they thought the month Adar was, which was, I guess, our March or April, something like that, they'd be like, let's sit down and commemorate the Jews and read the whole book of Esther from front to back and just think and just kind of meditate and think and be appreciative of how God preserved his people. They're separate from you, but his people, and just be glad that we still have Jews in the world today and that we can still serve a Jew. I'm dead serious. Dead serious. Everybody in my family has been through that and knows that. Calvary Church of Port Orchard, you go dig it up, you'll find it, I promise you. Look at verse 19. Therefore, the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portions to one another. So again, it's like their Christmas, you know. Of course, they exchange this. We do it at Hanukkah. Okay. Verse 20, and Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly. Again, the whole point here is to praise God for salvation, for physical salvation. And of course, there were spiritual salvations that took place as well. We looked at that, verse 22. Yeah, it says, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them a day of feasting and joy and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. So also, again, they would commemorate the poor. Are you going to find that today in modern day Israel? Absolutely not. They're trying to make people poor throughout the entire world. That is their game plan. Verse 23, and the Jews undertook to do as they had begun and as Mordecai had written unto them. So again, this stuff happens. Mordecai uses the postal system and it goes throughout all the provinces and it becomes tradition. Okay? But like with any tradition, they get corrupted over time. And so you fast forward to the time of Christ and they're doing all sorts of legalistic, you know, nonsense. Verse 24, it says, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, and we're going to come back to that, cast pur, that is the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. So it was back in chapter 3, several weeks ago, that we had read how Haman cast that is the lot. And I said, we'll come back to it and we'll deal with it in chapter 9. Well, we're going to do that here in just a second. Verse 25 says, but when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. So remember, they died on the 13th day, and now on the next day, they're like, yeah, that's a great idea, Esther. Let's make sure and hang him on the gallows so that everybody sees, okay? So that everybody understands that the wickedness that that man devised got turned on his own head. It went around, came back around, right on his head. Verse 26, wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. So you see that there? Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them. Now, keep your place right here, but just quickly, just flip back, if you would, to chapter 3 real quick. I just want you to see this so you know. Okay. So if anybody asks you, what is Pur or what is Purim? What's the deal here? What's the significance? Do you have to go to a lexicon? Do you have to go to a Hebrew scholar to figure this out? Okay, and the answer is no, you don't. Okay, you can learn it right here in English. So here's the verse that we're talking about. All right, chapter 3, verse 7, it says this. In the first month, that is the month, we'll just say Nisan, after the car, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day, and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. Okay, now I use the word dice because we can relate to that. I didn't take the time to look up a Pur, because anytime you try to look something up in the Old Testament, what it looks like, you're going to get all sorts of weird answers and stuff. So I'm not even going to bother that. The point is, it's similar to how we would just roll the dice, okay? So they cast a lot, okay? And again, the whole point of a lot to the heathen is, well, whatever chance says, whatever design says, and that's just what it's going to be. It's fate. That's just what it's going to be. Okay, so here they're like, well, when should we carry out this wonderful slaughter of the Jews? And they're just casting lots, just rolling a dice to try to figure it out. And of course, it lands on the 12th month. And that's absolutely way too perfect. Okay, now let me show you this. Go to Proverbs 16. So for people to say, oh, well, God's not in the book. We need Bell and the Dwagon. Okay? And shut up, man. You can't even read the 66 books you have in here, and yet you want to say you're going to read all these apocryphal books. Give me a break, man. Okay, Proverbs chapter number 16, verse 33. Here's a huge fingerprint of God in this entire book. Look at what it says. Proverbs 16, 33. The lot. You remember how people would draw, you know, what was it? They would draw straws. You know, you get a cup full of straws and one of them's shorter, and whoever draws the short straw, you know, you're picked. You're going to go do the detail. You're going to go do the dirty task or whatever it is, or you get to wear the clown suit. That's a lot, okay? It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Okay, so again, what appears to be chance, what appears to be by chance, is really by God's design. So these people are just sitting here, just rolling the dice, okay, just letting chance have its way with God's people. And God's like, oh, I've got something for you. I'll show you something. The whole disposition, the whole carrying out of that, they had no idea, but God was right there watching them roll that purr, turn that purr, whatever a purr was, whatever it looked like, whether it looked like dice or some other kind of weird object, doesn't really matter, okay? It doesn't really matter. The point is that God was there watching it and caused it to land on the month of Dar for his perfect timing, because all things work together for good to them that love Christ. So go back to Esther chapter number 9. And so they basically, the people took the word Pur, which is the name of the lot that they used to cast, and just to basically decide when they were going to kill the Jews, and they added the I am on there, okay? And so you can just tell that it has something to do with a reversal, that God basically reversed chance, basically. That's the conclusion I came to, or something of that nature. So they kind of made up a word here, which is Purim. Okay, so verse 26, wherefore they called these days Purim after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to the writing and according to their appointed time every year. Okay, and again, this was solely a beginning of a tradition to let people know that God was in this and that God rescued the people. Okay, it's very obvious they were not in this for themselves, because they decided in their own hearts, hey, we're not going to take the spoil. Even though we can, we won't do that. We're going to kill these men and just let everything be. Verse 28, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Okay, and we're almost done with this here, but verse 29, then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. So during this time frame, Esther and Mordecai, they get together. Now they can have communications because Mordecai is now second to the king. He's got a lot more freedom to move throughout the chain of command here, and they get together and they confirm these things. Okay, so God, again, letting us know this is scripture, this belongs in the Bible. Verse 30, and he sent letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth. So again, you know, this fear that fell upon the people, it didn't come because of Mordecai's own vile intentions. It came because he had love for his people. And the reason why he had love for his people is because he loves God. Okay? Very, very, very plain here. With words of peace and truth. Okay? And that peace and truth Mordecai carried with him, he passed that on to Esther. And even though the circumstances they're in are horrible, God still brought it together for good. Verse 31, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed, the matters of the fastings and their crime. Okay, so again, just a reference there that this is a very important time to remember God's salvation. Okay, verse 32, in the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. Okay, so obviously written in the book. Well, which book? Okay, well, it's written in our book, obviously, but it was written in many books. It was written in the books of the Medes, of the Chronicles of the Medes and Persians, which you'll see in chapter 10 here real quick. In fact, turn over to chapter 10. And it was just written down in books that they had with them available. Okay, the letters went out. There's a lot of evidence of this. But of course, society today and some archaeologists and some scholars, they don't want you to see that. They don't want you to know that. Okay, again, the powers that be want to do everything they can to cast doubt on the Word of God. That's the sole mission of the world, okay? It's what they do. They want to put the Bible down. And so in order to do that, they've got to discredit a lot of this information. And this is why it's so specific here and just tells you over and over again. First of all, they didn't take the spoil. They didn't take the spoil. By the way, these things were written. They were written over here, written over there, confirmed by this testimony, confirmed over here. Okay? And the Bible's telling us very plainly that this is scripture and he's behind it. So, chapter 10, very quickly, okay, three verses and we are finally done with the book. The first fingerprint that I want to point out, if you have not read this, okay, is the fact that it's all narration. Okay, I mean, this whole time we've been reading about these characters. You got Esther, Mordecai, King Ahasuerus, who is mentioned here, okay? But you cannot tell who wrote this. Okay, he doesn't leave his name. There's no mention of that, okay? That's done on purpose by God to demonstrate to you the very fact that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what am I saying? That, again, I told you guys this before. Anytime you're reading something and it's the narrator, that is the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible says of itself. So this is all the Holy Ghost writing this here for you, which is God. So he's right here in chapter 10 as well. So that's number one. Now let's look at verse 1. It says, and the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. Now, wait a second here. By tribute here, do you guys know what he means? This is a tax. He's not like paying tribute. Like, let's have a big screen and kind of like, oh, there's Mordecai. There's Esther. Oh, look at Haman's sons on the gallows. Okay, they're not like having a review and like doing this kind of tribute to what just happened. No, he's taxing people. He's taxing people. It's kind of funny. You get through all this victory, right? You get through all this victory and you see Ahasuerus. Esther, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want, up to half the kingdom, okay? And it's like chapter one, party city, right? 6-month party and then another 10-day party. You know, you got all these parties and now all of a sudden at the end of the book, God's giving us a clue here. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. So now he's taxing everybody. Now he has to tax the kingdom. Why is this? There's a lot of speculation. And one thing that almost everybody agrees on and understands if you read the rest of the Bible is that they lost their world domination status, if you will. The Greeks eventually came in and mopped them. The Greeks took over and became the world power. And so it could have been that he lost money somewhere between these events and what you're reading here. It could be because Haman had promised all this money and he spent a bunch of money thinking he was going to get that for the slaughter of the Jews and didn't happen. And so that could be a factor here. We don't really know, but the lesson in this is very clear, and that is the government doesn't ever give you anything for free, ever. Okay, remember back in chapter 1, right? They were giving gifts to everybody. They're like, we want to make sure and invite everybody in the province, the poor, everybody. We're going to give gifts and food, right? They spent all this money, and now here he is collecting back. Every stimulus check that we get, every, you know, bit of tax break that you can think you get, guess what? At some point in time, Uncle Sam's going to come looking for his back. And so you see this contrast now in the story. We finally end off here. And you see that, well, what do we have? Well, we've got the world coming back for its own. Whereas God just continues to give and give and give and doesn't expect anything in return. He just gives. He's just a giver. Right? He just gives. But yet, of course, the old great king's like, well, we're a little low on the funds and we need to tax everybody. So Think about that next time you read this. Verse 2. Again, we're almost done. It says, and all the acts of his power and of his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? So again, these are their books. Okay, this isn't like First and Second Chronicles of our Bible that he's talking about. But remember, back in the day, governments would keep a log and keep a history of what had happened. And of course, you know, people alter it throughout time, rewrite history. It's what the book 1984 is about. Verse 3, it says, for Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. One last place I lied that I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 122. Psalm chapter 122. And I just want to give you two verses here because this proves that God's word was in Mordecai. Right here. So the Bible leaves us off. The whole story here just leaves us off with the fact that Mordecai sought the wealth and prosperity of God's people and all their seed. Okay, Psalm 121. Is that right? Yeah. No, I'm sorry, 122, verses 8 and 9. 122. Psalm 122, this is a song of David. It says this, for my brethren and my companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Verse 9. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. Again, that is edification and summed up into one verse right there. Seeking the good of other people. And of course, not to your own detriment like we talked about this morning. So hopefully that all makes sense and learn something to help you the next time you read through the book of Esther. Okay, the importance of, again, of preaching these narratives, okay, is for application. But it's also to help you the next time you read this, you're going to get these different insights. You know, you're going to get more, be able to build even further and higher on what you already know and just be better off overall to, and better equipped that for that matter to defend truth or to witness truth rather. So let's stop right there. Bow our heads, have a word of prayer. Thank you again so much, Lord, for this church and for all that you do for us. I just pray that you bless the fellowship after the service. And of course, bring us again back safely this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.